If you would, turn in your copy of God's Word with me to James chapter 5. It's a privilege to be with you tonight. My name is Sam Toman. I'm one of our youth interns here. And tonight we are going to be preaching through James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. James 5, 7 to 11. In this letter, the apostle James, who is the brother of Jesus, is writing to Christians who need various practical encouragements in their faith. They are early in the church life of the New Testament. This is perhaps one of the earliest letters of our New Testament, written not many years after the death of Christ. And so these new believers need now to be reminded by James to both hear the word of God and to do the word of God. That's something that James holds very crucial. He wants them to hear and do the word of God. But they're also a persecuted group and a group that endures many sufferings. Even last week, we learned that James addressed those who were being oppressed by the rich of their time, who lorded their wealth over them and discriminated against them. And so while James has, in our passage last week, fully addressed the rich, he now turns to the entire group of believers and he gives them this one message: patiently wait for the Lord. And so that's his message to us tonight. Turn with me to James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's word. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are faithful. So now, Lord, we ask that you would speak through this proclamation of your word, that you would only have me say those things that you would like me to say, Lord. God, that those who are within earshot, Lord, that they may hear this word, that they may respond in their hearts and with their lives and with their actions, that we may all patiently wait for your coming. And as we speak of the coming of the Lord, as we speak of the coming return of your son Jesus, we do pray now that you would send him quickly. We are waiting and we are groaning in anticipation. And so we wait now, Lord, and trust in you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Just a few moments ago, we sang, if you grab your bulletin, we sang "I'll Not Be Shaken" from Psalm 62. And I just love this song. Listen again to these lyrics just a little bit closer. We sang, "For God alone I wait in silence. My soul is still before the Lord. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress strong. I trust in him. I'll not be shaken. I'll not be shaken, for all my hope is in his love. From God alone comes my salvation. I wait and trust his steadfast love." You know, when you sang those words, "I wait and trust his steadfast love," I wonder if you thought about just how hard waiting can be sometimes. Waiting is a difficult task. And in our lives, we are constantly waiting. Sometimes we're waiting for small things. We're waiting for a light to turn green. We're waiting for the end of a long meeting. If you're a student, maybe you're waiting for the end of a class. But perhaps you're also waiting for something bigger than those things. Maybe you are waiting for some sort of life-changing moment. You're waiting for the market to do exactly what you need it to do for you. You're waiting for maybe a child to return a phone call to you that hasn't responded in a while. I don't know what you're waiting for, but I do know that waiting is hard. I think that's something we can all universally agree with. From the toddler to all of us, waiting is hard. And yet, Christians are called to be a people who wait. And we're called to be a people who are patient, who are patiently waiting. Here's what I mean. In the Christian faith, we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to pay the price for the sins of his people. And he took the penalty for every wrong thing that we've done, for all of our sins. But then he rose from the grave. And after being risen from the grave and coming back to life, he was eventually ascended into heaven, was lifted up to God. And Jesus' followers saw this happen in the early chapters of Acts. And in Acts 1, an angel spoke to them and told them that this Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so ever since that moment, Christians have been a waiting people. We are patiently waiting. And so we join those early Christians in that same task that we've now been doing for 2,000 years. See, but we are in a world that is full of suffering. It's full of death, financial hardship, and quite frankly, just full of things that we just want to be over with. We just want them to be done. And Jesus will come to end those things. But right now, we wait. And so tonight, I want to encourage you not to give up on waiting for the Lord. Not to give up, because waiting for the Lord is exactly what will get you through those painful seasons of life. Patiently wait for the Lord. We're going to look at this in three ways tonight. First, we're going to see how James says to be patient in dependence. Second, to be patient in relationships. And third, to be patient in suffering. We are to patiently wait for the Lord. So let's look at point number one together. Be patient in dependence. Read with me verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient in dependence. See, this passage comes on the heels of James addressing the rich and criticizing them for their oppression of others by holding their wealth over other people and living unrighteous lives. And so James now gives us a picture to think about. He says, therefore, in light of all these things, I want you to think about a farmer. And so he gives us this picture of a farmer. And a farmer, to a certain extent, lives a life of a lot of uncertainty. You know, farmers have rhythms to their day, but ultimately a farmer is dependent upon the rain to come. Even last year, many farmers suffered extreme loss due to the weather conditions. We remember the times without rain. Farmers are dependent on the weather and a variety of factors for a harvest to be plentiful and to make a profit to survive on. And James focuses on the patience that is required in order to be a successful farmer. That's what he draws out for us. At the beginning of the season, in the lands where James would have been familiar with, the early rains that he references poured down and would soften the ground so that the farmers could plow, could plant the seed. But then the late rains of the season would take their crops through to the end of harvest time. The farmer, despite never having certainty of the outcome, always having to be dependent, kept working and laboring in humble and determined dependence to wait to see the outcome. See, a farmer has to work all season long in preparation for gathering his crops. And at certain points, especially in those seasons of drought, the work may feel hopeless. But why does he continue patiently working and patiently waiting? Well, he says it here in verse 7. For the precious fruit of the earth. That is what he's working and waiting for. James then takes his word picture and applies it to his readers. You see it here in verse 8. Look at verse 8. James wrote, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Just like the farmer, you are to be patient. James tells us to establish our hearts. But what exactly does it mean to establish our hearts? Well, I believe that it means to have confidence. It means to remain patient. It means to have courage. Imagine with me a scenario where a young boy is being bullied on the playground. Perhaps he's surrounded by boys that are older than him, bigger than him, and he knows that he's in a sort of hopeless situation. He's not sure how he's going to get out of this scenario, and he feels quite helpless. But then, suddenly, he lifts his head up towards the school building, and he sees the principal walk outside. See, in that moment, that young boy's heart is established. Why? Because he sees the principal, and he knows the principal will soon notice and begin walking towards him. Sure, he may have to endure another minute or two of whatever tomfoolery he's enduring at that moment, but he knows that the principal will see, and he will come, and so his heart is established after he has looked up, lifted up his eyes and sees that this situation will come to an end. James says to establish your heart. Lift up your eyes and see that the coming of the Lord is at hand. But you see, when someone says that something is at hand, my mind thinks just a minute or two away. If I would say that principle was at hand, you'd say, yes, he's very close. Well, this epistle, as we said, is one of the earliest in the New Testament, written in the first century, and here we are in 2024. How could James say that the coming of the Lord was at hand when so much time has passed? Well, James has a big picture of biblical and redemptive history in mind. He's looking at all of Scripture, all of Revelation, and he sees how the biblical prophecies have been fulfilled, and how Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, was ushering in the last days, the end times. And now, we as Christians, as we look at the prophecy, we are simply waiting for the Lord. That is the thing that we are now waiting for. So in a grand sense, the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's what we're now waiting for. It's the reason we continue to labor in the gospel even now. Galatians 4:4 says this, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." And likewise now, God is picking the perfect point in time to send his beloved Son to complete all that we are waiting for. A farmer patiently depends on the rains to come in their proper season. And Christian, the Lord will come at the proper time, and he will bring to the fullness the fruit of your labors. And so you must not grow impatient. You must not attempt to control everything in life. You're simply called to continue in your labor, to establish your heart, and know that the coming of the Lord is soon. See, but when you have assurance that something is going to take place, it suddenly becomes much easier to patiently wait for it when you know it's going to happen. This is what James wants you to do by establishing your heart. He wants you to know that the Lord's not having you labor in vain now. As a farmer waits for the fruit, so you are to wait for the Lord. And so be patient in dependence. Let's move to our second point, as James encourages his readers to be patient in relationships. Read with me verse 9. "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Be patient in relationships. Verses 7 and 8 display Jesus as one who is coming to settle things. He's coming to reveal the fruits of your toilsome labor here on earth. But here, James reminds us that Christ is also returning as a judge. He instructs his early readers to not grumble against one another. And think how easy that could have been in their situation. They're oppressed by the wicked. They're persecuted by the empire. They're betrayed by their Jewish brothers. And so who do they get mad at? Well, each other. And as silly as that may seem, it probably makes all too much sense to us. It's often the ones that we're closest to that receive the brunt of our anger in the midst of our own personal suffering. But look at the reason that James provides. He doesn't just say that don't grumble because it's sinful. What does he say? He says, "Do not grumble so that you may not be judged. And behold, the judge is standing at the door." Again, James is painting a picture for us, and he says that Jesus Christ, the one who will judge the entire world at the end of time, is at the door. He's close. One commentator said it like this. I thought it fit quite well. He said, "We ought not be bickering children while the authoritative Father stands right outside the door, certainly listening and ready to enter at any moment." And isn't that how we act so often? We are immature children, angry at those who are enduring hardship with us in this world. And we're convinced that we're in the right, or at the very least, we're convinced that we can get away with our transgression. See, but the judge is at the door. Imagine that a criminal has entered a gas station in order to rob it. He approaches the cashier and he tells her to get cash out of the cash register, and he has this whole plan about how he's certain that he's not going to get caught. Perhaps he's manipulated the cameras, he's done these other things. He knows that he's not going to get caught. But what he didn't realize is that someone was outside watching this all take place through those glass windows of a gas station. And who was watching except the judge that would preside over his case? Now, if this were to happen, that criminal, there is no chance that he would get away with the crime. The judge knows for a fact that he did it. He himself was a witness to his crime, and so his guilt and his condemnation is certain. But the eternal judge of the universe is close to coming, and in his nearness, his ear is at the door, and he hears the grumbling words that you mutter about your brothers and sisters. This judge hears you, and the evidence against you is certain. Brothers and sisters, James instructs us to be patient in our relationships. He's not saying that fellow believers are never going to wrong you, but he is warning us that when we're surrounded by suffering like the original audience was, we can be all the more tempted to grumble against the ones with whom we're supposed to be laboring with. And so how does this grumbling manifest itself in your life? Perhaps you're a teenager in this room, grumbling against your siblings or the rules of your parents. Or maybe you are someone who is prone to gossip because it makes you feel better about yourself. Or maybe you're tempted to complain about your church leaders, your officers, and you think to yourself, well, I could do better than they could. I don't know how you're tempted to grumble. I don't know what it looks like or sounds like, but here's what I do know. Your grumbling is heard by Jesus. There's not a word you've muttered under your breath that has not hit his ears. And that ought to frighten us, not to cause us to lament our sin. But your judge is not like the typical earthly judge. Your judge doesn't just press his ear against the door in order to secure your conviction. Your judge has heard your grumbling. He sees your sins. He knows every single one of them, and he's determined to take your penalty on himself. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, the first verses. Here's what John wrote. He said, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin," or we could add, or grumble, "so that you may not grumble. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." Your judge, if you believe in him, is your advocate. He's your defense attorney, and he has paid the price for your sins by his blood, even though he's seen all the evidence against you. See, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance of your sins, you are declared to be innocent. And then, all the more, because of your acquittal, you are to forsake your tendency to grumble in your sufferings. You are to grow in your patience and your relationships out of an overflow of thankful obedience to that merciful judge. Our lives are filled with many broken relationships, but friends, remember your tendency to grumble against those who are on your side, and remember the verdict that you deserve as a result of this impatience. Let us not forget the kindness that the Lord has shown to us all and how patient he has been with you. And so, James tells us tonight to patiently wait for the Lord, and as we wait for the Lord, be patient in relationships. Let's move now to our third and our final point, the point that I believe James has been building towards: be patient in your suffering. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Be patient in your suffering. See, now James, to end his exhortations regarding patience, James tells his readers to consider the sufferings of the Old Testament prophets and the steadfastness of Job. See, as you likely know, the prophets are those who spoke the words of God in the name of the Lord. In other words, they boldly proclaimed the truth, and because of this, they suffered. Perhaps you know of the prophet Jeremiah. A man who proclaimed the word of God only to get thrown into a cistern in Jeremiah 38. He comes inches away from death. He gets betrayed by his own people. He eventually watches his nation, gets dragged into chaos. Jeremiah's life was, in many ways, marked by suffering because he was a prophet, because he was faithful to God. And yet, he is the prophet who spoke these words in Lamentations 3:25. He said, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." As Jeremiah endured suffering that you and I would find, quite frankly, unimaginable, he lamented to the Lord, and yet he committed to patiently wait for him. See, the prophets were patient in their suffering. Many of them didn't even see the fruit of their labors in their lifetime. Job, likewise, is given here as an example of steadfastness in sufferings. And allow me to remind us of this story of Job briefly. Job was a man who served the Lord, and he encountered all sort of hardships. He lost his children. He lost his wealth, his health. His friends blamed him for all of his sufferings. And Job, even though he did so imperfectly, often with much discouragement, as you'll find in that book, he remained steadfast to the point where after his sufferings were over, God continued to call him his servant. God continued to regard him as one of his own, to he restored everything to him in the end of that story. See, but Job didn't understand his suffering fully, and we can admit that at times he had sinful reactions towards his tremendous sufferings. And yet, note these words uttered by this saint in Job 19:25. Here's what Job said. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." See, suffering comes even to Christians, even to faithful saints. But these faithful Old Testament believers demonstrated that it was indeed possible to persevere. But we have to ask ourselves, well, why did they persevere? Why were they able to? Look at the end of verse 11 in our passage. It says, "You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." They were patient in their sufferings because they remembered that the Lord has a purpose and that they were patiently waiting on the certain compassion and mercy of God. His mercy and compassion were coming. But brothers and sisters, we wait for that same deliverance today, but we wait with a sort of a different perspective, do we not? The Old Testament prophets proclaimed of a Messiah, of a Savior, of a suffering servant who would come to relieve the sufferings of this fallen earth. But now, we live in a time in which the great reliever of sufferings has in fact appeared in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, came to earth 2,000 years ago, and through his death on the cross, he purchased for the elect perfect joy, perfect gladness, and eternal freedom from suffering. This great Savior purchased our freedom from suffering through suffering. Listen to how Isaiah predicted it in Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." But still, with all those truths in mind, we have to acknowledge the fact that the world is still overwhelmed with suffering. Death is rampant, and even Christians suffer. We must recognize that Jesus, when he came to the cross, did not come merely to give us temporary, earthly, fleshly joy and freedom, but he came to destroy the true root of eternal suffering, sin and death. And now we live with the hope that sin and death will soon be no more. The Apostle Paul likewise encouraged saints with this same message. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he encouraged the sufferers and the mourners in this first letter. He told them that he didn't want them to be, in 4:13, he didn't want them to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that they do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. In verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Friends, the Lord knows your suffering. Verse 11 of our passage assures us of the Lord's purpose in suffering. We don't suffer as those without hope. We suffer knowing that the kingdom of Christ is expanding as we proclaim the message of the gospel. And at that perfect time, Christ will return and declare eternal and permanent victory over Satan, over death, and over all forms of suffering. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, we have this promise. It says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Be patient, because the great reliever of sufferings is coming, and he is coming to save those who are waiting for him. Perhaps you've seen the popular movie Interstellar. It's a few years back now, and in Interstellar, there's a main character named Cooper. Cooper is an astronaut, and he's called to go on an intergalactic mission to save the world. But on this mission, he has the risk of passing by a black hole, which they believe would cause time to work differently. And he leaves behind a daughter named Murph on Earth. And so at some points, because of this black hole, a few minutes of Cooper's life would equal years of his daughter's Murph's life. At the end of the movie, Cooper finally returns to Murph, and he's only been gone what seems to him, you know, a minuscule amount of time, while his daughter is now an elderly woman on her deathbed. She has endured many sufferings while her father was away, and her confidence had come in waves over the years. But in this one of these final scenes, she sees him again, their age gap very wide, and she said to him, "I knew you'd come back." And Cooper responded and asked her, "How?" And she said, "Because my dad promised me." This little girl turned elderly woman held on to the promise of her father throughout her entire life. Dear saints, Jesus has promised us much more than that. Jesus has promised throughout the Bible that he will come back and that he is coming to return for you. How much more confident ought we to be in the promise of Jesus? See, our holy scriptures in the final couple of verses of the book of Revelation inform us of this hope. John wrote, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" Our sufferings are many. Some of you today are caught up in a whirlwind of hardship. Perhaps you're suffering financially and you don't even know how to tell others about it. Perhaps you're dealing with a medical condition and it weighs you down. Maybe your friends have forsaken you. Perhaps you feel alone. Your job search might seem hopeless. You feel like your failures outweigh your successes. You're stuck in a season of difficult mourning. Be patient. Jesus Christ's death on the cross assures you of a future in which the Lord's compassion and mercy will reign eternally supreme, in which all your sufferings will end and you will experience the full joy of God. And so do you believe in this Jesus who says that he will relieve your sufferings? If not, today the Lord calls to you and says, repent and believe in Jesus. Trust in him. Trust in his promises. But if you do believe, the Lord also speaks to you today, and he tells you to be patient and to be comforted even now in the midst of suffering as you await a full and eternal comfort later. Be patient in suffering. James has told us today to be patient in dependence, to be patient in relationships, and to be patient in suffering. And so, friends, as the burdens of the world seem too heavy, you can wait with certainty and hope. Your God, he is coming for you. So keep working. Do not grumble against one another. Keep waiting and be comforted even now in your present suffering. To close, I want to close with this question from the Heidelberg Catechism. I think it captures what we're speaking of tonight very beautifully in question number 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Here's the question. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Here's the answer. In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us patiently wait for him. Let's pray. Father, we do now come to you and we proclaim that we are waiting for you. God, these saints endure many sufferings, even now, today. So God, I ask that you would relieve the present sufferings, but even more than relieving our present sufferings, Lord, that you would give us an enduring hope, a hope that looks to the future, that looks to the return of Jesus, knowing that it is certain, knowing that it is soon. And God, we ask that you would bring it very soon. We are in need of your Son. We are in need of your gospel. We are in need of your Spirit. So we come to you, Lord, as suffering people, as laboring people, as people who are striving to be patient. Would you grow us in our patience as we wait for you? Would you grow us in our love for you as we reflect on the love that you've shown us on the cross? It's in Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.